continue. Matthew chapter 18. Very quick review of this morning. In verse 1, the disciples came to Jesus and they had a big question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, when Jesus started answering this, he didn't necessarily give them the answer that they were looking for, at least not right off. The first thing that he did was address the fact that they weren't even in the kingdom. He said, look at verse 3. Except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, when he said, except you be converted, in essence, he's making reference to, unless you become born again, you can't even get into the kingdom of heaven. So, you know, you guys, you think you're already in there, otherwise you wouldn't be asking this question. And we found out that the reason they thought they were already in the kingdom was because they were Jews, they had the law, and that's what they were putting all their faith in. Well, Jesus, in essence, now it's interesting though, in this, when he's saying, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Here they were, Jews, putting their faith in the law as their ticket to heaven. What Jesus is saying in here, if you read between the lines, is, guys, there's coming a day when the law ain't going to cut it. I don't think they caught on. But that's what he was saying. He says, the law, it's not going to work. You have to be converted. There has to be a change on the inside of you. You must be born again. Then you get to be into the kingdom of heaven. Well, then afterward, after he says that, then he gets around to answering their original question. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? He says, whosoever therefore. Now, when he says whosoever therefore, he's making reference to the people in verse 3. Whosoever therefore is converted, becoming as a little children, and enters into the kingdom of God, if that person humbles himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so he's saying, look, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, number one, you got to get in there. Then number two, once you're in there, you must humble yourself as a little child. Then beginning in the fifth verse, he says, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Now when he says, whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me, what he's getting ready to do, beginning here in this verse 5 essentially, he's getting ready to talk about things that pertain to people who are as little children, not simply those who have been converted, but those who remain as a little child. And we'll understand what that means here in just a moment. And really, starting with this fifth verse and going on, the entire 18th chapter is almost like a prophetical type of teaching. He's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about Christians. He's talking about people who have been converted and accepted him as Lord and Savior. So he's looking beyond the cross when he gives this teaching. Now, when he says, except you be, humble yourself and become as a little child, you know, you can't be great in the kingdom. Or, put it another way, he says, if you humble yourself and be as a little child, then you shall be great in the kingdom. Now, there are three characteristics of a little child that he's making reference to and that he expands upon in this 18th chapter. One, a little child is totally and completely teachable. You can tell them anything. You can teach them anything. They're just extremely teachable. You know how some people, if years go by and they go back into school, it's harder for them to learn? And I know none of you guys can relate to anything like that whatsoever. But you've heard people say, oh, it's been so long. I just can't. Well, you can learn. It's not that you can't learn. It's just that you've been out of the discipline of learning. That's really all it is. Mentally, you still have the capacity to learn. So he's not talking about somebody that is not or has gone beyond the ability to learn. He's talking about people that remain teachable, meaning people that aren't stuck in their ways. A little child is teachable. Now, every one of us in here likes to say, well, bless God, I'm teachable. In fact, I'm guessing just about anyone in the body of Christ would make that kind of a statement. Well, yeah, I'm teachable. Well, what do you believe about tongues? Well, bless God, it's passed away. How do you know that? Well, it's what my preacher told me. I was teachable. He taught me. Well, would you like to take a look at God's Word and see if God has anything to say about that? No. I mean, they don't necessarily say it like that. But there are some folks, no matter what you show them in the Word, doesn't matter. They're going to believe what Mama and Daddy and Grandma and the preacher and everybody else believe. And it doesn't matter. Well, they can say they're teachable, but they aren't. Folks that say things about, healing's not for today, or that faith confession stuff, it's just a bunch of hooey and all that. Some of them, if they're teachable, then what they're willing to do is to stop and listen to what you have to say and examine the Word. Remember what was written in the book of Acts about those Christians in Berea. It said they didn't just take what they heard. They searched the Scriptures to see if these things be so. They got into the Word. Now, at the time, the Berean Christians didn't have the kind of Word that what we have. We've got more Word than what they did. But yet the same principle still applies. I mean, if you hear something, look it up. Get in the Word, find out. Is this really what God is saying? And, I encountered that in college. Some people that just weren't teachable. Wanted to be, I guess, or thought they were. But then when suddenly all of the traditions or things that they believed for so many years are being exposed by the light of God's Word. Well, I couldn't handle that. A little child is teachable. Totally and completely teachable. What else? A little child is trusting. They trust you. They believe you. They're very trusting. And not only that, but the third thing is that a little child is forgiving. Two little kids can get in a fight over a toy. 20 minutes later, they're playing together. 20 years later, their parents are still fighting over it. Your son hit my son with a Tonka truck. We can't have that. Well, the kids, they get over it and they go on with life. So there are three characteristics of a child: totally teachable, totally trusting, totally forgiving, that Jesus is referring to. You say, well, Brother Martin, how in the world do you know Jesus is referring to that? Because beginning in verse 5, well, actually verse 6, beginning in verse 6, he starts teaching about each one of those areas and covers it here in the 18th chapter. And what's interesting is that in this 18th chapter, he's not only talking to us about what it takes to be great in the kingdom, but he's also teaching what it takes to be very ungreat in the kingdom. And he gives some really powerful warnings here in this. Now, if we look at this again, he says in verse 4, if you want to be great, then you've got to humble yourself as a little child. You're already converted. You were born again as a spiritual baby. But you must humble yourself and be as a little child. And you know what's interesting? But it's almost like, from my own experience and the experience that I'm speaking with other people, some of the hardest folks to deal with are people that have grown up in church, or they've been in church for years. Because generally, and this isn't true in every case, but generally, they tend to be a reflection of whatever it was they were taught throughout all those years. And not only do they tend to be a reflection of that, but it can sometimes be extremely difficult to get them to unlearn stuff that they've been taught wrong. Now, some of the stuff that people get taught wrong, it's not a super major issue. I mean, Well, you know, I grew up Baptist. We were all in favor of water baptism. We were all in favor of communion. God help you if you bring up foot washing. Oh, yeah. Seriously. I'm still waiting for the Lord to say, do it. Well, Brother Martin, you make sure you give us plenty of advance notice so I know when to make other plans. Oh, yeah, we just did not believe in that. Funny thing was, nobody ever told us why we didn't, but we just didn't believe it. It's interesting. Jesus washed their feet and they had communion all in the same time. So we picked the one and left the other. And I'm sure that's probably not true in every single Baptist church, but the one I grew up in it was, and a lot of the folks that I've spoken to who had a similar background is the same way. Well, nevertheless, those who were totally teachable are going to be willing to take whatever that they've heard, put it on the shelf, examine it in the light of God's Word, examine whatever contrasting teaching they're hearing in the light of God's Word, and allow God to help them come up to a conclusion. See, the Word has to be our foundation, folks. It just absolutely has to be our foundation. You know, Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and then it's the teaching of the apostles and prophets that are built upon that cornerstone. Paul talked about it. What that means is, what we have in this book, this is the foundation on which we have to build our life. Once we're born again, converted, this is the foundation, the Word of God. It's what we have to build our lives on. If we don't, then we're building it on something that cannot be substantiated by God's Word. Now, this is interesting because any church that stands up and teaches Jesus, they're going to tell you, oh, yes, we teach the Bible. We teach the whole Bible. Well, sure, we teach the Bible, the whole Bible. Absolutely. Well, what do you do with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14? Well, we skip chapter 12, we skip chapter 14, and we preach the part of the chapter 13 at every wedding. Love doesn't do this and love doesn't do that. Well, I can't find anywhere where God said, you just pick and choose, and whatever fits whatever theology you want to teach and believe, you just go ahead and that's what you teach and go on with. No, it's not the way it works. One of the problems, though, of being totally teachable is that we do open ourselves up for some problems. You say, well, what do you mean? Like false teaching? I know some people that, well, I've encountered people, it seems like they just believe anything that comes along. Absolutely anything. And they'll go with it until something else comes along. And they'll go with that until something else comes along. It's like there's no real stability there. Well, that's not the way God works. Not at all. If He's not the author of confusion, that means that there's nothing confusing that has been written. Amen? If He's not the author of confusion, then that means He's not going to give, through His ministers, confusing doctrines to Christians. Now, Jesus says, and whoso, verse 5, shall receive one such little child in My name, receiveth Me. Now, this sounds like a really cute sort of saying. But this, what He's doing, He's giving a warning in this fifth verse. And it's one of those, you ever do something when you were young? No, you probably didn't. When I was young, I did things sometimes Mom and Dad told me not to. You did? You mean you did too? Oh, my goodness. And I can remember there would be times when Mom and Dad maybe would give me one of those, you know, where the eyebrows kind of come together and point down to the nose. Like, point the finger. It's like, man, I knew. All right. I better stop now because they're going to go beyond the frown and I'll have a personal encounter here. And I don't want that. Well, this fifth verse is kind of like that. He says, look, verse 4, you've got to humble yourself. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you've got to humble yourself and be as a little child. Whosoever, now look how he words this. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Here's what he's saying. Guys, forget about being a Jew. Forget about being Gentiles. Forget about the law. We're looking beyond the cross at this point. You want to talk about the kingdom of heaven? We'll talk about it. It was interesting. They didn't really want to talk about it. They just wanted to know who was the greatest. We just want to know who's great, Jesus. He says, that's not good enough. You want to know about greatness? I'm going to have to explain some things to you. Verse 3 is talking about those who accept Jesus and they are converted. They are born again. Verse 4 talks about what it takes to be great. You must be like a child. Totally teachable, totally trusting, and totally forgiving. Verse 5, he says, and any of you who are already converted and in a position to receive one of those who have become as a little child or have humbled themselves to be as a little child. This doesn't mean just people who have recently been converted. This means people who have chosen to humble themselves and acknowledge the fact, I don't have all the answers. I need somebody to help me. I'm not going to think of myself more highly than I ought and all these other things. I am going to open up to receive from people in the body of Christ. He says, those of you who are in a position to receive someone like that, you better not forget that when someone comes to you who has humbled themselves to be as a little child, don't you just look at them. You keep in mind, you're also receiving me. Verse 5, the whoso that he's talking about, that is anyone in any kind of position of ministry. That's the pastor, that's the evangelist, the apostle, the prophet, that's the home Bible study teacher, that's the Sunday school teacher, any age group, it doesn't matter. Those are the whosos that he's talking about here. And whoso receives this person, and it could be every one of us in this room. You know, God says, okay, I want all of you to pack your bags and go to another church. So everybody obeys God. Because after all, we're just like a little child. Whatever he says, we do it. And we all go to another church. We go into that church. When we get into that church, the people in ministry in that church, not just the pastor, but our Sunday school teachers, our Wednesday night teachers, whoever it would be, they are the whosos that have received us because God said go there. God said do this. And we're going to be obedient to him. And so we go over there and we walk into this situation and we have humbled ourselves to be under their authority. We then are the humbled as little children. Those people in that church are the whosos that Jesus is talking about. If we make a willing choice to go and be a part of somebody's Bible study that they have at their home. If we make a willing choice to enroll in a Bible college, whatever it is that we do, we become, as the little children, those people are the whosos. Now, he says, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Don't think you're just dealing with a person. Would you look at them? You just better imagine I'm sitting right beside them in that pew, in that chair, on that couch, wherever it is. I am there. And he says, But whoso shall offend one of these little ones. Now stop right there. In verse 5, he's giving a kind of a warning, a reminder. Anyone who's in a position to receive somebody who's humbled themselves as a little child, don't you forget, you're receiving me too. Now, in that group of whosos, all of the pastors, all of the preachers, all of the teachers, all of the whatever they would be, out of that group of whosos, there are some more whosos. And he's going to talk to us about those now. Verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Please do not forget, he's speaking this beyond the cross. Do not lose sight of the fact he's speaking prophetically to the body of Christ in this. Now let's look at this again. Let's back up here. He says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones? Now, how in the world could I offend? We'll talk about this word offend in just a moment, but how could I offend one of these little ones? Well, the only way that I could offend one of these people is if I'm in the position to do the offending. Meaning that this person has come to me in some way, shape, or form, either in my church, in my crusade, in my home Bible study, signing up for my mailing list to receive my letters, tuning into my program every week and listening and watching me on TV, listening to my radio program. Are you with me? You follow what I'm saying? Coming and attending my Sunday school class, whatever it would be. All right? They've come to me. I now am in a position to do the offending. And he says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Is this strong language or what? Catch the image here. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is actually saying it would be better for someone who has believed in me as Lord and Savior to die and be taken off the face of this earth before they have the chance to fully offend one of these little ones. This is strong language. But this is Jesus. He says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones, it would be better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck, drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, it makes an interesting statement here in verse 7. He says, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. Now, where he says it must needs be that offenses come, he's not saying, well, it's very important that these things happen. That's not what he's saying here. Where he says it must needs be, he's saying it is inevitable that these things are going to happen. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Now remember, he's not talking about the people out there who are lost. He's talking about people in the body of Christ. And he says, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee. Now there's that word offend once again. Well, what's he talking about? Offend, offense. What does this mean? Well, this word offend, in fact, in verse 6, shall offend. In verse 7, offenses. And verse 8, offend. They're all tied to the exact same Greek word, every single one of them. Shall offend, there in the 6th verse, is indicating somebody who is in the process of offending. Verse 7, offenses, it's inevitable that offenses come, is talking about the existence of the offenses. Verse 8, wherefore if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, I guess a good way to do this one or to explain this one would be the act of the offending, or meaning the individual performing the work of the offense. But still, that doesn't tell us what it means. That's just explaining to us a process here. I want to know what it means. Tell me, Brother Martin, what this means. What is this offend? All right. In verse 8, wherefore if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, this word, as well as the other ones that we've looked at, offense, offenses, and so forth, shall offend, they basically are meaning the same thing, which is to commit that which leads to the fall or ruin of someone, to throw someone unawares in ruin. Now, I want you to listen to this definition again. It comes from the Greek word scandalon. To commit that which leads to the fall or ruin of someone, to throw someone unawares in ruin. That's what this word means here in this, what Jesus is talking about. Now let's consider this and find out what he's talking about here, or what he's inferring, what he's trying to teach to us, because it's very important for us to understand. He's talking about an individual who is in a position to receive somebody who has humbled themselves to become as a little child, totally teachable, totally trusting, and totally forgiving. Now, where he says, woe to that man by whom the offense has come, by whom the offense comes. Woe to the man who does that, or who commits that which leads to the fall or ruin of someone, throwing someone unawares in ruin. Now, here's the image. You've come to me humbling yourselves as a little child. I am the individual that he's speaking about. And he starts referring to me in verse 6. You have come to me and you are totally teachable. I am the one who has received you. I now am in the position of doing the teaching. The offense comes when I stand up. Remember now, he's talking about the body of Christ. The offense comes when I stand up before you, and I begin teaching you something that leads to your ruin and your destruction, and you're totally unaware that I'm doing it, because I'm doing it cloaked in the name of Jesus, pulling scriptures out of context to present to you what it is I want you to believe. This is what he's talking about. Woe to the person who stands up and teaches something that sets them up for ruin and destruction. Total ruin and total destruction. Now, I couldn't teach you something that would set you up for a fall, that would set you up for total destruction unless you were open to receive whatever it is that I'm teaching. The way that this verse is used, or that word, this word scandalon is used in here, he's saying, boy, it's almost hard to get across the intensity of what Jesus is stating, the intensity of what it says in the Greek. This is one of the sternest warnings that Jesus gives in all the Gospels, this right here. Because when he talks about that leads to the ruin or the destruction or the fall of someone, how many of you know, think of it like this, you can't fall unless you're standing up, can you? I mean, in the natural, you can't fall unless you're standing up. The teaching that he's talking about, we're going to see more here in just a few moments. Okay, I'll give you an example. Jim Jones. I'll give you an example, Jim Jones. Now, there are a lot of people out there who say, well, you know, Jim Jones couldn't have been a Christian or he wouldn't have done those things. You need to pray in tongues more and find out what's going on. You need to spend more time with God. I guarantee you this. Remember when Jesus was talking about, you know, the devil doesn't cast himself out? If you know anything about the ministry of Jim Jones, he could have become someone like another Oral Roberts because of the power of God that was flown through this man. I personally know of people who were involved in his ministry. And they said, you just would not believe the demonstration of God's power. People, there were miracles that took place. There were healings that would take place right in the services. He could preach some of the most powerful evangelistic messages. People would come crying, running to the altars, giving their hearts to Jesus. It was like that for years. Something happened. And all of the people that had been following him had become totally teachable in his ministry. Where this word offense is talking about unawares, something that leads to the fall, destruction, and ruin of someone unawares, means that those who are listening to this are unaware it's being slipped in. I guarantee you this. Jim Jones didn't go from preaching to 15,000 people one night and leading half the congregation to Jesus and emptying 4, 5, 6 wheelchairs and then next night stand up and say, hey, we need to go to Guyana and kill ourselves. It wasn't an overnight kind of a thing. There was a process, and it got to the point to where people that once had been sold out to the Lord through his teaching, he was able to get them so off track that he had his own little harem. All kinds of stuff was going on. And eventually he led over 900 of them down to Guyana. 900! These weren't dumb people, all right? These weren't people that struggled to get past first grade. There were people with incredible jobs. I'm talking like high-level corporate people. There were professional people. There were doctors involved in this. It wasn't just, you know, the local yokel that, you know, Hayseed Hank or whatever. We're talking some people that they had some gray matter between their ears. Smart people. But because this was so slick, because it was so smooth, and it came so slowly and so subtly, and they were so teachable, he was able to lead them to their death. The only thing we knew about it were the headlines in the newspaper where all these people had died. We did not know what had been going on for the last few years. We just wake up one morning and find out all these people are dead. The poison Kool-Aid and all that. And we think, wow, how could those people have been so dumb? Hey, Jesus is telling you right here in Matthew chapter 18, it can happen. Because if it weren't possible to very subtly and in a way unawares, as he puts it, do something that could lead you to fall, ruin, and utter destruction. If it weren't possible for this to happen, he would never have given this warning. Now, I want to show you something. Leaving your place right here in Matthew chapter 18. Look over it. Now, remember this word, offend, offense. Okay, remember this word. Turn over to James. James chapter 3. He says, my brethren, verse 1, be not many masters. This word masters could also have been interpreted preachers or teachers, more accurately teachers. He says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect or a mature man and able also to bridle the whole body. Now, we're not going to go through and read the rest of this, but when he says able to bridle the whole body, he's talking about the body of Christ. He's not simply talking about your human body. He's talking about teachers in the body of Christ. He says, brethren, I want to remind you of something. I'll paraphrase it like this. Brethren, out of all the people in the body of Christ, there just aren't that many people called as teachers. That doesn't mean there aren't a lot of teachers, but percentage-wise, not everybody's a teacher. Not in what he's talking about here. And he says, knowing that we who? The teachers, the masters, we receive the greater condemnation. Now this word greater condemnation, it means the greater judgment. What God's trying to get across to us here is that if he's called you to be a teacher of the word, he's already forewarning you. You are going to stand in greater judgment than the others. So, if you think you're called to be a teacher, and you don't want to stand in the greater judgment, you're still not going to be excused because you'll still be judged. How come you didn't follow my calling on your life? Because I didn't want to stand in the greater condemnation, Lord. He says, those who are called to be the teachers, they're going to stand in greater condemnation or greater judgment. We will be judged by a higher standard. Why? Because we have the capacity to do what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 18. We have the capacity to teach people things in such a way that could lead to their fall, to their destruction, to their ruin. We have the capacity to lead them to utter destruction. Because of what we teach. Well, look over in Galatians. Paul reinforces this. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him. Would you please let those words sink in? I marvel that you are so soon removed from... Who's the him he's talking about? Jesus. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Jesus. Now, he's not saying you've turned your backs on him, you've stood up, and you said, I deny Jesus. He's not the Son of God. That's not what he's talking about here. Go on. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, you'll see in verse 7 where he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. At the end of verse 6, there is a word another. Fourth word in verse 7 is the word another. They are not the same words. In the English they are, but they're not in the Greek. They don't mean the same thing. In verse 6, at the end of that verse where it says another, that word comes from a Greek word that means altered or changed. Or, as he puts it there at the end of verse 7, perverted. Then he says, which is not another, I mean, it almost sounds like he's contradicting himself. You know, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Well, you just said it was another. Now you're saying it's not another. Well, that's because in verse 7, the word another means it is not the truth. The word in verse 7, another, means interpretation of the facts of the good news of salvation. So he could say it like this. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto an altered gospel, which is not an interpretation of the facts of the good news of salvation. But there be some that trouble you. Now where he says trouble you, I guess we could say it like it. There'll be some people, they are messing up your life. They are really messing you up. How's that? They're perverting the gospel of Christ. Now, in the 6th and 7th verse, what he's not saying is they're preaching foreign gods. Remember, look at the end of verse 7. Or verse 6. Unto another gospel. Unto an altered gospel. Or unto an altered form of the gospel. Think of it like this. I'll use this as a simplistic kind of explanation. It's not they aren't preaching that Jesus is alive. It's not they aren't preaching Jesus is the Messiah. It's not that they aren't preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. But they are altering the gospel that is being preached about Jesus. Here's one way that it could be done. Healing has passed away. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. You must be born again and you must accept Him into your heart or you can't go to heaven. But healing has passed away. That is an altered form of the gospel. All right. Now, that's not the only kind of thing he's referring to here, but that is an example to help you kind of relate to this. And he says, which is not an interpretation of the facts of the good news of salvation, but there are some there in your midst, in your midst, in your midst. There are some who are there. They are troubling you. They are confusing you. They're teaching you the wrong things. They're perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's using some strong language here. They're standing up and talking about Jesus on the one hand, but then they turn right around and they're teaching something that does not line up with the gospel. Now look what he says. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Twice he makes that statement, let him be accursed. This is strong language that Paul is using. What he's saying here, where he says, if somebody comes in and they stand up and they start preaching to you an altered form of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we first came in and preached to you, I say, listen, I'll tell you what, Galatians, it doesn't matter if it's me, myself, or an angel that comes straight from heaven. If anybody stands up and preaches to you an altered form of the gospel that we first delivered unto you, let that man be accursed. That word accursed, it means cut off from Jesus. Let that man be cut off from Jesus. Let God's judgment be passed upon that man to be cut off. It's almost kind of like what Jesus was saying over there in Matthew chapter 18. He says, let the man be cut off. Now get this. When Jesus said, unawares, remember he used that term unawares? They come in, they offend unawares and all this. This is what Paul's talking about. This is an example of what Jesus was warning on. These people came in, and they sounded good. They looked good. They used the name of Jesus. They used whatever scripture they did have. And they used it. Now, to clue you in, ultimately what they were doing, in part, was trying to combine Christianity with the law. Okay? And Paul is saying you can't do that. They're altering the gospel. Listen, if I'm dead to the law by the body of Christ, why in the world are we trying to exhume it? If Jesus has fulfilled it, why am I still trying to? And it's much more than just that. I mean, it's a severe thing that Paul's saying here. He says, look, I say let this person be cut off. Twice he says this. Let this person be cut off. There's an even harsher warning than what Paul is writing in here. In other words, it's like there's the next level of this that Peter talks about. Turn over to 2 Peter. Now keep in mind that the book of 2 Peter was written to Christians. Jesus was essentially prophesying, looking beyond the cross in Matthew chapter 18, talking about the body of Christ and things that could happen. And didn't he say, it must needs be, which means it is inevitable that these things are going to happen. In the body of Christ, in the church, it's inevitable these things are going to happen. But woe to him, woe to him, woe to him who is the instrument through which these things are, or who is the deliverer of these messages. Now, with that in mind, look at what is written here in 2 Peter. Verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people. Back before before Jesus. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now we're going to stop right there. We don't have the time tonight to go all the way through this second chapter of 2 Peter. He says in verse 1, not only were there false prophets back yonder, but you got false teachers among you, meaning they are already there. This is important because he's not saying, guys, you better get ready for this. He's talking about false teachers who already exist. What do? They privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Now, what's interesting is that this phrase, privily bring in damnable heresies, it's interesting. I think you can kind of catch on by now where we're headed in this. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about. Unawares, quietly, privily, bring in, quietly, subtly, without obvious detection, without open warning, meaning somebody doesn't stand up in the pulpit and say, okay, everybody, open up to Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to be preaching to you some false doctrine today. Damnable heresies. Yes, sirree. That's not what this means. It's talking about people who come in and they're in a position to do this teaching. It's not like you go down here to the mosque and you bring somebody in wearing a turban and have them stand up and teach. He's talking about people in the body of Christ. And they bring in damnable heresies. This is an interesting phrase, damnable heresies. It doesn't only mean heresies that are just an abomination to God. It doesn't just mean terrible teachings, unscriptural teachings, but this phrase damnable heresies, it also means heretical teaching that leads to the damnation of the hearer. Are you catching on to this? Heretical teaching that leads to the damnation of the hearer. Who's the hearer? It's us. Those who have become, humbled themselves, to be as a little child, totally teachable. Damnable heresies. Heresies that lead to the damnation of the hearer. Now, where he says, even denying the Lord, it doesn't mean they stand up and they say, Jesus is not the Messiah. Well, it could mean that, but that's not what he's saying here. It's not that they're standing up and saying, Jesus is not the Lord. Jesus is not the Savior. Jesus is not the Christ. What it means is that they are, it's like what Paul was talking about, an altered gospel of Jesus Christ. If you stand up and you preach an altered gospel of Jesus Christ, you're not preaching Christ. You're preaching an altered version of Him, all right? And you may use His name, but it's not Him. You're not preaching Jesus. You're not preaching the truth. You're not preaching the true gospel. Where he says, denying the Lord, he's not saying they stand up and they tell you, turn your back on Jesus Christ because He really wasn't the Savior. There's still a Savior to come. Through this teaching of denying the Lord, it's teaching something, in essence, that does not line up with Scripture. All right? I'll give you a good example. There was a church in Washington, D.C. I've shared this before, but some of you may not have heard it. There was a church in Washington, D.C. This has not been too many years back. Full gospel church. We believe in Jesus, Holy Spirit, gifts, and all that. Full gospel church. Pretty good sized church. I think they were running 2,000-3,000 people. Somehow, and I do not have an idea how, I mean, a damnable heresy began to be taught. And I mean, it was not just, you know, in the back corner Sunday school room. It had infected the leadership of the church. And they were teaching a doctrine that they called connecting. Here's what they would do. They would have dances on a Saturday night or Friday night. And I don't mean they get together and dance in the spirit saying, look what the Lord has done. All right. They would have dances. The kind of things that we were told not to go to when we were growing up. All right. And to my understanding, no booze, nothing like that. Just maybe soft drinks, what all. They would have dances. And it was okay to dance with somebody that wasn't your spouse. That was all right. And if you weren't married, single people, it was okay to dance, or single with a married person, whatever. It was okay. They didn't have a problem with that. But this teaching went something like this. If during the time that you're with this person at this social function, if the two of you felt a connection, it was okay to go home together and allow nature to take its course along with your lust. Connection, that's just a fancy word for lust. They taught that in the church. It happened. It went on. Needless to say, it eventually split that church right down the middle. That is a damnable heresy. But there were people who had opened themselves up to receive hook, line, and sinker, whatever leadership taught. And they weren't taught enough to get in the Word and spend time with the Lord to find out if these things be so. And so what happened? There's a bunch of lives got messed up big time. Well, Peter in here, he says, they're going to very subtly, very quietly, sneakily, if that's even a word, bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. How many of you in here have been bought by Jesus? So were the people that he's talking about here. Denying the Lord that bought them. And what do? They bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, here's what's interesting. The word destruction and the word damnable, the exact same Greek word. They bring upon themselves swift damnation because of what they're doing. Now, we're not going to go on here and like I said, continue in the second chapter of Peter. But it's incredible how that the second chapter of 2 Peter is almost a mirror image of the entire book of Jude. Essentially, the same warnings are given, the same kind of descriptions. And when Jude is making, go home and study this out. This is not to people outside the body of Christ. These things are written to people in the body of Christ who are doing these things. And in Jude, he actually uses the phrase twice dead. What do you think that means? Go back over to Matthew chapter 18. In verse 7, Jesus says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses." Now, woe unto the world because of offenses. What offenses is he talking about? Well, let's just coin the phrase damnable heresies, all right? Or altered gospel, as Paul put it there in Galatians. This is what he's making reference to. He says, woe to the world because of these things. He's not, see, when he's talking offenses, he's not talking about I walk up to you and say, boy, you know, if there's anybody ever been uglier on planet Earth than you, I don't know who in the world it could be. That's not the kind of offense he's talking about. I mean, you think really, you honestly think Jesus is so super concerned about somebody call you ugly? He's just going to say, man, get over it, all right? You're going to get a glorified body. Don't worry about it. Besides, Jesus can change ugly, you know. Miracles still happen. Hallelujah. He's talking ugly. Ugly won't call you to stumble and fall, all right? But an altered gospel will. Woe unto the world. Woe unto the world because of people that stand up and preach altered gospel, damnable heresies. And he says, look, it's inevitable. These things are going to happen. Well, when you get over to read about what Paul wrote and what Jude wrote and what Peter wrote, it sounds to me like they were already taking place. Hey, folks, get a clue. It's still going on. We're no different than those people back then, except that we have cars and planes and air conditioning and deodorant, thank God. Amen. Jesus says, it's inevitable these things are going to happen, but woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. Woe to the man. Woe to the man. Woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. Paul said, hey, let the guy get cut off. I don't care. Let him be cut off. Peter said, swift damnation. Jude says, twice dead. Jesus says, now watch this closely, verse 8. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life, halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into eternal or everlasting fire. Who's he talking to? Is he talking to the Jews? No, he's talking to the body of Christ. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes and be cast into hell fire. Now, isn't it interesting? He stands here and he's talking, saying these things. He's talking about cutting your body apart. He's talking about cutting parts of your body off so that those parts of the body which are cut off do not continue the offending work to destroy more parts of the body. And what are we called? The body of Christ. He is talking about himself here. He's saying, woe to the man in my body that stands up and takes advantage of a totally teachable child of mine. He says, do you understand? I would rather enter into... What kind of life do you think he's talking about? These people already have life. If you're in the body of Christ, don't you already have life? What life could he possibly be talking about? I would rather enter into eternity with parts of my body missing than to see my entire body missing. Yeah, I died for you. I've done everything I can. But if you're going to be dumb enough to let Satan deceive you to the point that you stand up and you start preaching offenses or altered gospel or damnable heresies, take a look at what I said through my servant Paul, through my servant Peter, and through my servant Jude. This is serious to the Lord. So, Brother Martin, I want to ask you a question. I'd like to consider myself to be totally teachable. And I'm here. Which, according to what Jesus said, it seems as though you're the one who has received me. Therefore, how do I know that you aren't preaching offense? How do I know that you aren't teaching damnable heresies? How do I know that you aren't presenting to me altered gospel? How do I know? God tells us how we can know. Turn over to 1 John. He says in verse 20, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. Let that therefore abide in you. What did Paul say? If anybody comes and preaches a gospel that we didn't come and preach to you from the beginning. John says, let that therefore abide in you that you've heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall what? Continue in the Son and in the Father. This is all saying the same thing. It's just different words, see? And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that what? They seduce you. How can they seduce me? I'm not going to let somebody come in here wearing a headdress with horns coming out, bring in a billy goat and lay him up here on the altar and kill the thing and then turn around and try to preach something to me. Do you understand? I don't think I'll receive from that person. But if I bring in Billy Bob, big time preacher, he's got TV all over planet Earth, and he pulls up in his big old stretch limo, after appearing for a week on international television, preaching at Brother Big Time's camp meeting. He's got a Bible the size of a college dictionary. He's got it memorized, 7 different versions. And he stands up. That's the man who can offend me and seduce me. Because I am willing to receive from him. But John goes on, he says, but, verse 27, but The anointing which you've received of Him abides in you, and you don't need any man to stand up and confirm to you. Or in other words, you don't need another man to stand up. You don't need somebody to stand up and say, you don't need your Bible. Listen to me. I'm the source of all the truth that you need to live by. He says, you don't need a man to stand up and tell you that. He says, because as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. He's saying, listen, trust in the Holy Spirit. Spend time with you. He releases in you an anointing of truth that will confirm or deny anything that you ever hear from a pulpit. Amen. That's how you can know if I'm preaching to you damnable heresies. If I'm preaching to you offense that'll lead to your ruin, your fall, your utter destruction. That's how you'll know. That's why, folks, I keep telling you over and over again, don't just take my word for it. Get in the Word yourself. Get in there with the Holy Spirit. Spend time with God. He confirms or denies everything that's preached and taught. And I will admit, you may hear some things preached. You may hear some things taught. It's like, man, I mean, it sounds good, but I'm just not so sure. It might take you some time for the Holy Spirit to be able to dig through all that stuff to finally sort it out and present it to you on His table. But He will. Believe me, He will. Oh, you please trust me in this. The Holy Spirit, if you give yourself over to Him, He's not going to just sit back and let you live in false doctrine. He's not. Now look back over at Matthew chapter 18. Remember, leave that marker there. We're going to be there for a while. Jesus said, in verse 5, whoso receives such a one, a child in my name, receives me. Receives me. Receives me. Now, he just got through telling us we become as a little child, meaning totally teachable, trusting, and forgiving. We're great in the kingdom. Now, why is that? Because we're setting ourselves up to be led astray. Because if I become as a little child, totally teachable, Jesus has already said the servant's not above his master. Or another way that could have been interpreted, the student is not above his teacher. If I become as a little child, based on what he's saying, do you understand? I'm not just relying on the person in the pulpit. I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. I guarantee you, He does not preach false doctrine. He doesn't know false doctrine. He can identify it, but He can't teach it. How do you know that? He's third person of the Godhead, and it's impossible for God to lie. He can't teach you false doctrine. Therefore, get this, therefore, greatness in the kingdom. Now, he's identified here ungreatness in verses 6 through 9, all right? Greatness in the kingdom is when we open ourselves up to be as that little child, totally teachable. He says, whosoever receiveth, if I'm in a position to receive, that means he's put me in a position, if you will, to oversee those who have become, who humbled themselves like that. Any single one of you in here, no matter if you're called to be an evangelist, if you're called to be an apostle, if you're called to teach a home Bible study, if you're called, if you're teaching a Sunday school, whatever it is, you are in that position to receive that person. This means God is willing to place into your trust His Word so that you can deliver it faithfully to those you're speaking to. If verse 7, if it is woe to that man by whom the offense cometh, what is the reverse of that? What would be the reverse to the man by whom the offense never comes? Blessings? No woe? See what I'm saying? If all these bad things are in store for the man who stands up and delivers the offense, think about what's in store for the person who doesn't. Hallelujah. Can you imagine if Jesus gets this upset about the people who do the offense and the altered gospel? Think about how happy he gets when you stand up and you deliver the truth. Oh, think about the joy it gives him. Think about how he just, I mean, I have no doubt in my mind there are times when Jesus is up there and he just gets so antsy. He's like, come on, Father, blow the trumpet. I want to go get him. So the opposite of this, no woe. Can you see how important it is? See, right now, you may not be sure if you're called to be a teacher. I know, you know, Brother John Kendick, he goes to the prison sometimes and ministers to prison. He's in a position to offend by what Jesus was saying here. The ladies' conference is coming up. You talk about an opportunity to offend? But you also talk about an opportunity to shine some light into some darkened lives, to see them changed. Can you imagine? Oh, can you imagine if you're so hungry to be accurate with what you share with other people that you go before Jesus and you say, Jesus, don't want no woe. Jesus, I don't want to be an offense. And there might be some stuff in me that's wrong teaching, Jesus. And I'm sorry for that. But as I sit here, Jesus, you know, I don't know of it if it's in there. Would you please help me? Would you please help me? I'm going to pray in the Spirit. Holy Ghost, release that anointing within. That unction, Holy. I want to get unctioned, Holy Ghost. And I want any offense, any altered gospel, any damnable heresy, I want it purged. I want it burned out by the glory of your truth. So that when I stand up in any situation and minister to people, the only thing that comes out of me is that which is birthed and radiated out of the mind of Christ. That's what I want, Jesus. And he says, hey, you got it. You got it. Help him out, Holy Spirit. He said, yes, sir. Praise God. What a joy. What a joy. Hallelujah. No woe. No woe. Well, stand up.